Would you take your Bibles tonight, open to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at chapter 12, the first 24 verses here in chapter 12. And tonight I want to talk about a house divided. And I want you to look in chapter 12. There's one verse actually I want to read with you, verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 12. And it says this, "So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents." You ever hear the expression, every man for himself? That's a phrase that people use when they're in a situation where they are really just trying to save themselves. They're not concerned about anyone else around them. And the cry comes out, every man for himself, which is a very selfish expression. Basically, they're saying, you know, I'm only concerned about me. This came from a medieval proverb in England around the 16th century. Actually, the whole saying went like this, every man for himself and the devil take the hindmost, which I guess means those are in last place, the devil's going to get you. Everyone else for yourself. Well, before that expression was used, there was something similar used in Israel, and we just read it here in verse 16. It's the expression that we saw where it says, to your tents, O Israel. We see that in verse 16. To your tents, O Israel. And then the next phrase, and now see to thine own house, David. It's kind of the same kind of expression. Every man for himself. Go to your tents, O Israel. And David, your house is, you're on your own. To your house, David. Now, what caused this expression? Again, this was an expression that was, in a way, very selfish. It was an expression that basically said, we're going to look out for ourselves and no one else now. And this was an expression that was really something that was surprising, because up until this point, what you see is a nation that was very united together. As we studied the First Kings, we've seen that the nation of Israel was a very happy nation. They went through a golden period under the reign of Solomon. When we come to chapter 8, we see the Israelites celebrating together a gigantic feast where all of them participated. And the Bible says every man went home and he dwelt under his vine and his fig. And there was just happiness and prosperity and there was unity in the nation. Everything was going very well for this time in the life of Israel, this golden age. But after the death of Solomon, all of that changed. They went from being a united people to a people that were very divided. They were a nation divided. I think I told you before that one time I was asked to review a book written by a great Old Testament scholar. It's actually an honor to review that book and write it in a journal. And the title of the book was Old Testament Turning Points, where basically in the book he dealt with 8 turning points in the Old Testament that changed the direction of the nation of Israel. And this was definitely one of those turning points that he emphasized. Everything turned in the nation of Israel. Everything changed in the nation of Israel when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, came to the throne. Rehoboam was a grandson of David and therefore the rightful heir to the throne. And chapter 11 ends by stating that Rehoboam reigned in Solomon's stead. It says in chapter 11, verse number 43, but his foolish actions caused the kingdom to divide, and it would have brought a bloody civil war to the nation of Israel had not God stepped in to stop it. Now, what brought all of this about? What caused this sudden change from a united country to a divided country? Well, this is what we want to learn about. And really what brought this division, what caused it, was something that is not new. It's no big secret. It was very simply, in one word, selfishness. It was selfishness. And what I want you to see from this chapter is selfishness has the power to divide and destroy a house, no matter how strong that house might be. Remember what Jesus said, a house divided against itself shall not stand. In the New Testament, Paul was constantly warning about division in the churches. He knew how damaging division can be in a church. But selfishness is one of those things that really brings division. I think it's one of the greatest sins of mankind. I think selfishness does a tremendous amount of damage. It causes wars. It divides relationships. It brings divorce. It destroys families. Selfishness splits churches. And as we see here, selfishness can divide whole nations. Because of his selfishness, Rehoboam divided this nation. He made some really bad mistakes. And I want us to see the mistakes that he made, and I want us to think about them so that we don't make the same mistake. Because I want to tell you that if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us struggles in this area of being selfish. Every one of us has to deal with that. When Adam fell in the garden, there was an inordinate self-love that came into the heart of man that was a part of the sin nature. And every one of us has to deal with this selfishness in our heart. So I want you to notice three mistakes that were made, three mistakes that we need to avoid. Here's the first one. Number one, ignoring your God-given responsibility to serve others and instead serving yourself. That's the first mistake that Rehoboam makes. Look down in verse number one. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It's now time for Rehoboam to go to Shechem to become the next king for his coronation. Now, the call to lead is a call to serve, not yourself, but it's a call to serve others. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God called his kings shepherds? That was a word that was commonly used in the Old Testament to talk about his kings. For example, in Isaiah 44:28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Now, wait a minute, who was Cyrus? He was a king. But God said, he's my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Israel's model king was the shepherd David, right? Listen to Ezekiel 37:24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. There God is again is saying the king is like a shepherd. And David was a good shepherd. He was a good king. Why? Because the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. God himself was called the great shepherd of Israel. Now, again, remember the purpose of 1 Kings. It's to remind the exiles why they are in exile, what happened that caused them to get where they were. It answers the question, how do we get here? And the answer is the foolishness of your kings, or we could say the foolishness of the shepherds of Israel, who did bad things to the people, and he led them astray. Listen to Jeremiah 50, verse 6. And my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountain to the hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Here God is, through the prophet Jeremiah, condemning the kings because they led the people astray. In Ezekiel 34:2, again, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? So here is God condemning the kings of Israel for being so selfish and thinking about themselves and not thinking about the people to whom God gave them charge. From the very beginning, God warned the kings in Deuteronomy 17 that your heart cannot be lifted up in pride against the people. Keep a humble heart. Again, the call to lead is a call to serve people. God made this very clear to the kings of Israel. They were to serve the people of God. They were to put their interests ahead of their own. They were to lead them as be an example of godliness. They were to lead them according to the word of God. But here we find that Rehoboam doesn't do that. This story reveals that he just didn't get it. He didn't really understand his calling as a king. David was a king who loved God's people. He risked his life for their welfare. Solomon was a king who didn't really serve the people, but really he used the people to satisfy his own desires. And Rehoboam is going to kind of follow in those footsteps. He's going to cause the people to suffer. So notice this coronation. So in verse 1, Rehoboam travels to Shechem. Shechem was a very historical place. This was the first city that Abraham visited when he went into the promised land. This was where Joseph's bones were buried. This is where Joshua renewed the covenant with Israel. And so this was a very important city in the history of Israel, but also politically, it was kind of the dividing line between the north and the south. So politically, I think that in his own way, Rehoboam was trying to bring everyone together with his coronation in this one key city. But I want you to see next the confrontation, because look down at verse number 2. And it came to pass that when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam. You remember that Jeroboam was the man that was basically confronted by the prophet Ahijah. God sent him to Jeroboam to tell him that because of Solomon's sin, because of his idolatry, God was going to tear the kingdom away from Solomon, and he was going to make Jeroboam the next king. And Solomon, therefore, wanted to kill Jeroboam. So Jeroboam went to Egypt, and he hid there in exile until Solomon died. And now, when Solomon is dead and Rehoboam wants to be the next king, the people call for Jeroboam to come and lead a meeting to speak to Rehoboam. This is kind of a town hall meeting here. And Jeroboam is the spokesman for the people. And so notice in verse number 4 what they ask through Jeroboam. Verse 4, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. So what was the request of the people through Jeroboam? Well, basically, Solomon made the lives of the people of Israel very difficult for two reasons. Number one, there was conscripted labor. This was labor that was compulsory, and it was very oppressive. You remember that Solomon was a builder, so he had all these building projects going on. And not only did he use the Canaanites to do some of the building, but he also forced some of the people of Israel to get involved, and it was very difficult work. That was one thing, the heavy labor. But the other thing was the taxes. He had an oppressive tax policy. And these taxes were designed to sustain his extravagant lifestyle with all the things that he had in his royal court. And evidently, in this taxation, his own tribe, Judah, was exempt. They had tax-exempt status because Solomon didn't include them in the taxes, which really wasn't fair, and the people didn't like that. You can understand how these other tribes would respond to this blatant favoritism that Solomon had for his own tribe. And it was causing these people to work harder and to sacrifice and to give more. And so the people were wearing a heavy yoke, a burden, and they were tired of it. So they come and they make a request. Now, this request was not an unreasonable request. They didn't demand that the king remove all of the burdens, but they just simply asked that the king make them lighter. They were prepared to serve the king. All they wanted to know was that Solomon had their best interests at heart. They were just, in a sense, Rehoboam, they were asking him to downsize the government, to not make it as large and as glorious as his father Solomon, which really they bore the brunt of that. Now, what was Rehoboam's response? What should have his response been to these people? You know, to me, it's a no-brainer. His response should have been, you know what? You're exactly right. And I'll do that, and I'll do more. I'm going to put you and your interests first. I'm going to serve you as a king. And I'm going to make sure that you have everything that you need. And I'm not going to try to make your life harder. In fact, I'm going to sacrifice and work to make your life better as best that I can. That should have been the answer from Rehoboam, right? That should have been the answer from a servant leader. But that's not what he said. What does he say? Look at verse number 5. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Just give me 3 days to think about this. I just want to think about this. Now, to me, this was a huge mistake that he even wanted to wait 3 days. This in itself, to me, this delayed response speaks volumes about Rehoboam. I don't think he ever intended to honor that response. I think he was trying to figure out what he was going to do at this point. Because the whole way that he thought was about himself. He was putting himself first. He didn't like this request. He wanted more from the people than even that his father had taken from them. And he forgot his responsibility and his role as a leader to serve others instead of making others serve him. He forgot about that calling that God had given him. Clovis Chapel was a minister from about a century ago, and he used to tell the story of two steamboats that went from Memphis down to New Orleans. And while they were going down, they kind of got into a competition, a race. Sailors on each of the boat began calling out to the other, and the challenge was thrown down. And so in these steamboats, they were throwing coal in, and they were racing down the river to get to New Orleans first. And one steamboat was running out of coal. They had plenty of coal for just a normal trip, but not for a race. And so you know what the guys did on board the steamboat? They started taking some of the cargo and throwing it into the oven. The very cargo that they were supposed to deliver safely down to New Orleans. And you know what? They ended up winning the race, but they burned up all of the cargo. They had forgotten why they were there. You see, God, if you're a leader, God has entrusted to you cargo, precious cargo, and your job is to do your part to see that that cargo reaches this proper destination. But when we put our program or our priorities ahead of others, then sadly, sometimes that doesn't always happen. Let me show you the second mistake that Rehoboam made. Number two, listening to the advice you want to hear instead of the advice you need to hear. Listening to the advice you want to hear instead of the advice that you need to hear. So what does Rehoboam do? Well, look in verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" Now, this is a good choice that you want to get counsel, right? But does he really want their counsel? That's the question. But to help him make this decision, he summons, first of all, the older men. He wants to find out what they think. These are the elders of Israel. These are the men that served under his father Solomon. Rehoboam was probably about 41 years old. These men were much older, and they had a lot of experience in governing a kingdom. They knew the situation. They knew the people. And, you know, older people aren't always wise. Most of the time, that's true, however, I would say. Not all older people are wise, but most of the older people that I've met are very wise, especially those who walk with the Lord, who know the Word of God. I find them to be incredibly wise people. And it's always a good idea to go to an older, mature saint of the Lord and get godly counsel. These men, because of their age, because of their experience, because of their fear of the Lord, they should have been respected. It was a good thing that he went to them for advice. Remember what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:31, "The hoary head is a crown of glory." The word hoary, we could say the gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And so it's a good thing to get counsel from older and wiser saints. And so this is what they tell him. Look at verse number 7 when he gets their counsel. "And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." That was good advice. Rehoboam, you'll win these people over if you put their best interests at heart. If you will be a servant leader to these people, then you know what? They will serve you forever. That was their counsel. Philip Ryken wrote this: "If Rehoboam spoke kindly to Jeroboam and the other challengers, answering them with gentle diplomacy, he would win them over. The elders also understood that the person who rules the most people is called to serve the most people. And thus they advised Rehoboam to make himself the servant of Israel." That's exactly what they advised. And again, this is solid advice. This is godly advice. And the king, after all, is to be the ruler of the people, but he's to be their defender. He is to be their servant. God has called him to protect those people from danger, to provide their needs. That's what a leader does. That's how a leader serves. We need this same kind of leadership today in the home, in the church, in the public life. We need it in our countries, quite frankly. We need it in an office, this kind of leadership. Husbands and fathers are good servant leaders when they pray with their wives, when they care for the emotional and spiritual needs of their children. Pastors and elders are good servant leaders when they bless the people in the church with words of spiritual encouragement, feeding them from the Word of God. Employers are good servant leaders when they look after the whole welfare of the people that work under them, rather than just simply looking for the bottom line and what's best for them. Servant leaders devote every possible energy to blessing other people, and even to the point of sacrificing their own well-being and even sometimes their own safety and prosperity. Remember what Jesus said? We saw this in studying the book of Mark. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Let him be your servant. That's the ones who are the great ones in the kingdom of God. Now, the problem here is that Rehoboam, this is not what he wants to hear. This is not the counsel that he really wanted. You know what I have found in pastoring? That sometimes when people come to you and they want your counsel, they really don't want your counsel. You know what I found? They really just want your approval. They want you to stamp their predetermined plans. They want you to check off on what they want. They want you to give them what they want to hear. That's why you need to be careful about giving counsel, because, again, what they're really looking for is not necessarily counsel. So I'm very careful about giving my counsel unless I know that that person really wants to know what I think. They're really desperate to know it because they're looking for answers. When I know that, then I'm willing to give counsel. Remember that there's a proverb, Proverbs 20, verse 5. Listen to this. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. What he's saying is counsel is like a well with deep water in the well, but a man of understanding draws it out. What does that mean? How many of you have ever walked by a well, and as you're walking by the well just spit water out onto you? It just splashed water onto you. And it ever happened to anyone? No. If you want water out of that well, the well doesn't just freely give it. How do you get water out of that well? You got to draw it out. You got to take the bucket, you got to lower it down in there, and then you got to pull it out. That's how you get water out of that well. You got to pull it out. And the Bible says counsel in the heart of man is like water in that well. A man of understanding will pull it out. You know why? Because they really want to know the right thing, what to do. Now, this is not really the heart attitude of Rehoboam. Yet, nevertheless, he's given counsel, but he doesn't really like the counsel. And he didn't respond in the proper way. Remember what the Bible says in Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Rehoboam wasn't a wise man. Because look how he responds. Look at verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. Rather than listening to the wiser, older men, he went to the younger men. He went to his contemporaries, his buddies, his peers, men that he grew up with. They were probably in their late 30s, early 40s, his comrades. And you can see how close he was to them, because in verse 6, he says to the old men, how do you advise me? But in verse number 9, he comes to his buddies and he says, what are we going to tell them? We. What are we going to say? You see, the we kind of gives you the idea that these are his friends. And even before he makes his decision, you kind of get the sense that Rehoboam knows what his friends are going to tell him. They know what he wants to hear. Not once does he turn to prayer or seek guidance from the Word of God. He just wants to hear what he wants to hear. And so look down in verse number 9. Again, he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who has spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. And thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Boy, that's really bad advice. These young men give Rehoboam really foolish counsel. And as you read these words, what do you read? Well, you can see how these are arrogant words. These are harsh words. The language they use is crude. It's rude. It's abusive. All of this is a sign of real spiritual immaturity. When he says, you know, your father chastened us with whips, but I'm going to chasten you with scorpions. What does he mean by that? Well, a scorpion was a kind of whip. It wasn't just an ordinary whip, but it was a really bad whip. It had several pieces of leather that was, and there was metal sewn in, these barbs that were sewn in. It was incredibly painful. Your father used a whip, or excuse me, my father used a whip, but I am going to use a scorpion. And so basically, what are they telling Rehoboam? Really, they're telling him to act like a bully, to boast that he was bigger than his father, and that he's willing to beat them into submission if they don't submit to him. When we see this kind of leadership, it's always disastrous. This kind of bullying leadership, this kind of abusive leadership, whether we see it in the church or in the home or in public life, this is bad leadership. There is a kind of person who always demands that the people do what they want to do when they want them to do it. And if they don't get what they want, then there will be verbal abuse. There will be physical abuse to get them to do what they want. This is not godly leadership. This is not the model of leadership that the Bible would give us. And usually, bullies like this are trying to desperately hide some really deep personal insecurities in their own life. This is a poor way to lead. These kind of people are not resting in the grace of God, the grace that God has given them. They're not content with who they are in Christ. And they're using people to advance their own selfish agenda. This is not what God would have. The question that we have to ask ourselves if we study a passage like this is, what kind of leader do we want to be? What kind of leader do we want to model before God's people? Do we want to be a selfless servant, or do we want to be a selfish tyrant? Let me give you the third and final mistake that Rehoboam makes here. The third mistake is this: speaking arrogantly to people entrusted to you instead of listening humbly to those people. Speaking arrogantly instead of listening humbly. So what does he do? Look in verse number 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So Rehoboam goes back to the people. He gives his final decision. He provokes them with cruel, harsh words. The word roughly here just means cruel and arrogant. He acts in pride. He doesn't act in humility. He talks down to the people. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the just is health. Rehoboam's words cut them like a sword. His cruel words. And so, what do they do? What do they say? Look at verse 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the sons of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. This is what led to that expression, to your tents. Every man for himself. That is to say, we are not submitting to your leadership anymore. Every man is going to do what is right for himself. And David needs to look to his own house. That is, this Rehoboam represents the house of David. Now, keep in mind, all of this was in fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave through the prophet Ahijah that God was going to divide the kingdom. Now, Rehoboam was doing exactly what he wanted to do with his own free will, but you know who sovereignly was watching over this and doing his work? It was God. There's a mystery in this. And remember, I've talked to you about this before. This is called concurrence. People do what they want to do of their own free will, and yet what they do doesn't thwart the purpose of God. Rather, it establishes the purposes of God. And admittedly, there's a mystery in that that we really can't understand. Spurgeon said this, God had nothing to do with the sin and the folly, but in some way which we can never explain, in a mysterious way in which we are to believe without hesitation, God was in it all. He was in all of it. Again, Rehoboam made his own foolish choices, but yet the choices that he made were according to the sovereign will of God. Doesn't mean that Rehoboam's not responsible for those choices. He is responsible. And God will judge him for those choices that he made. And so there's practical lessons that we need to see here. In spite of the mistakes that we make, we can't thwart the purposes of God in our life or in his kingdom. But I want you to see that there were consequences because of Rehoboam's choices. What happened? Well, first of all, a tax collector was stoned. I know what you're thinking. Well, that's not so bad. Look down in verse number 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribe, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get up into his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. I guess so. This is another foolish thing that Rehoboam did. Right after he throws down this challenge, he sends his IRS agent to collect tribute from the people. It's not a very wise thing to do. He goes to collect the money. And by the way, this same person was the man who was over the forced labor. He was a foreman over the cruel labor. And so the people saw this as an opportunity to make a statement. This was not a peaceful protest here. They stoned this man with stones. And Rehoboam had to end up jumping into his chariot and fleeing to Jerusalem. This is the next thing. The people rebelled. Verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. A new king was appointed in verse 20, and it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. So here's the split in the kingdom. Later on, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin will come. So now you have the northern tribe of Israel, and you have the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And this is how the nation, this is how the these two nations, we could say a divided nation, continued for many, many years. But not only that, there was a civil war that almost took place. Look at verse 21. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So here now, Rehoboam, he's still not finished. He's determined to crush the northern uprising. So he gathers 180,000 men from Judah and Benjamin, and there's a war that's going to take place, a civil war in Israel. And it would have happened, except for one thing. Look in verse 22. Verse 22 says, but the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house. Watch this, for this thing is from me. Again, we see the sovereign hand of God. Again, everyone was doing what they wanted to do. They were making all kind of mistakes, and yet God says, this is from me. And they hearkened therefore unto the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Again, what's the conclusion of this story? This story illustrates the incredible damage that one selfish leader can inflict on a people. That's the lesson we draw from this. This is something that we need again to examine our own heart about. What kind of leader do we want to be? I think all of us are familiar with the the word narcissism. You understand where that comes from? From the Greek mythology, the man Narcissus, who was a hunter, who was renowned for his beauty, and his enemy Nemesis figured out a way to basically thwart him. Nemesis discovered a pool of water, and he showed it to Narcissus, and Narcissus looked down and he saw his image in the water, and he loved his image so much that he couldn't pull himself away from that pool of water, and he died there next to that pool of water. That's narcissism. It is a fixation with oneself. In 1979, Christopher Lash wrote a book called The Culture of Narcissism, where he examined and evaluated this as the dominating characteristic of American culture. He said, if you want to know what American culture is like, it is a culture of narcissism, or narcissism, excuse me. And he wrote this, to live for the moment is the prevailing passion. To live for yourself, not for others, not for your posterity. You live only for yourself. This is one of the greatest problems that people have today, this selfish inward focus. You say, what's the cure for all of this? You know what the cure is? We look at the life of Jesus. That's the cure. Listen to what God said in Ezekiel 34:23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Listen to this. Even my servant David, he shall feed them. You say, well, now, wait a minute. When Ezekiel wrote this, David had been dead for a long time. What does Ezekiel mean when he says, David, my servant David, shall feed them? Well, the David that he's talking about here is the son of David. This speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. God said, I'm going to send to the world a servant, a shepherd king, who will be the perfect shepherd king, who will lead my people, who will feed my people, and he will be David. This is speaking prophetically of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, he came and he was the perfect and is the perfect king, and he is the perfect shepherd. And if you want to know what a selfless life looks like, study the life of Jesus Christ. And if you have a problem with selfishness in your own life, just look to him. Remember what Paul said to the church of Philippi? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at his selfless life, where he laid aside all of his privileges. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside everything that, all the rights and the privileges that came with being the Son of God. And he became a man. Why? For others, to die for your sins, so that you might have eternal life. That's a selfless life. That's the life that we need to follow. Let me close with this. Again, there are two kinds of people in the world, people who want to be served, who demand to be served, and people who serve others. Listen to this. I read this. Very interesting. On Valentine's Day, Daniel Parmenter, who was really a servant leader, was sitting in an ocean science class at Northern Illinois University next to his girlfriend, Lauren. Suddenly, a gunman entered the lecture hall and began emptying his shotgun. Parmenter began praying out loud for God's help and mercy. Quickly, he pulled his girlfriend to the floor and covered her body with his massive 6'5" frame. She was badly injured, but survived the attack. Daniel, however, did not. His head and his back were riddled with bullets, bullets that he took to save Lauren's life. What Daniel did was not surprising, because after all, he had become a servant long before he had ever become a hero. His friends and his family described him as the kind of boy who helped rescue a smaller child from a tree, who stuck up for a friend when he was being bullied at school, who offered to switch positions for the good of his football team, who called his mom and his sister on Valentine's Day to tell them that he loved them. And all these things were given about his life in a story in the Chicago Tribune. The title of the story was, "He Was Trying to Protect Her." Now, we might not ever get a chance to be a hero like this, but every one of us can serve someone else. We can be a servant to others every day when God gives us the opportunities. And so again, the question that we have to ask is this: what kind of a servant do you want to be? What kind of leader do you want to be? That's the question. Let's bow for prayer together. So again, I just want you to examine your heart based on what you've heard tonight. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what will you do with the opportunities God is giving you? Again, God's not calling you to die for someone else. That may happen, but what he's calling us to do is just to serve. And to serve for the sake of the King who died for us, our Lord Jesus. To follow in his example of selfless service. Every one of us, to some degree, is a leader. And every one of us battles with this issue of selfishness. Just take a moment right now. Would you just pray and ask God to help you to be the kind of leader, servant that God is calling us to be? To kill within you the selfishness that's in every heart and all of us, that God would put it to death, that we would have the mind of Christ to serve others. Father, thank you again for your word. These stories in the Old Testament are given for our own instruction. They're examples to us on how we should live our lives. So Lord, help us to take heed to this story here. Help us to be warned not to live for self, but to live for others and follow the example left to us by our Master, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.